Well, a few years ago, there were two researchers who surveyed hundreds of organizations all around the world. They were trying to find out what quality people most desired to see in their leaders. And you know, in almost every case, if people were going to follow somebody, whether that following was in business, whether that following was in the church, in ministry, whether it was into battle in the army, integrity was identified as the character they wanted to see in that leader more than anything else. I guess it makes sense, doesn't it? If you are entrusting your time, your money, even your whole life to somebody, you want to know they can be trusted. You want to know what they stand for. And integrity is a key theme in the book of Proverbs. It comes up a number of times mentioned by name, and we're going to look at some of those verses in a moment. But it also is woven into a number of the other proverbs that come up by implication. For example, proverbs that talk about using good weights and measures, not tricking people that way. It's integrity. That talk about handling people justly, with justice, not taking advantage of the poor. That's integrity as well. Well, that's our topic for this week. So let's start in the book of Proverbs and have a look at some examples. And these should come up now. Proverbs 10:9. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out. Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The righteous who walks in integrity, blessed are his children after him. Proverbs 28, 6. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. Proverbs 29:10. Bloodthirsty men hate one who is blameless and seek the life of the upright. We'll come back to those again a little bit later. But first, point one. What is integrity? What do we mean by integrity? Well, many organizations have a vision statement. Vision is all about where we want to go. Hillview has a vision statement. It's on the website, it's on the back of the monthly newsletter, it's on the back of the address list. It's what we are seeing we want to become. We see a church that's biblical. We see a church of authentic worshippers. We see a church that tells people about Jesus. We see a church that embodies Jesus' love, and so on. Vision is about seeing where we're going to. It's the destination of our journey. We may not be there yet, but it's where we're going. It's what we want to become. Vision, we see it from afar, and we want to get there. We want to realize it. But of more importance to the topic of integrity is another statement, that of our values. Because values are all about how we do things, about the type of people that we want to become. It's the way we intend to travel that journey to fulfill the vision. And Hillview has a statement of values. We want to travel our journey to fulfill our vision by being grace-centered. We want to be worshippers of God. We want to be like a family. We want to be disciples. We want to be missionaries. Integrity is all about what we hold as our core values as we go through our Christian journey, through our life's journey, and how we live those out in the world outside. Well, if you look up definitions of integrity in the dictionary and in other books, there's many different ways it's looked at. But you'll find answers like it's all about adhering to a set of moral principles, steadfast and resolute, faithfulness, righteousness. The word integrity has the same origin as the word integer or integral. It's all to do with wholeness, being a person of oneness. So what is on the inside of you is the same as what is displayed on the outside of you. Your behavior matches your values. Some Christians like to think they have a monopoly on integrity in the world. But actually, there's nothing specifically Christian about the notion of integrity. It's an attribute that most non-Christians want just as much as Christians do. Because integrity is all to do with self-consistency. Integrity means that my words, what I say, and my deeds, what I do, what I say with my mouth and what I do with my hands, they're just one and the same. And of course, the words that you speak expose the core values that you have hidden in your heart. I know some people, when they have heart trouble, they end up going to the hospital and they have an endoscope thingy stuck in the vein of their leg, and it passes all the way up, and then a little camera can see the inside of your heart, see the health condition of your heart. Well, your words are like the endoscope into your heart. Maybe we can put up a front for a while, but eventually your words reveal your heart. And Jesus affirmed this, Matthew 15:18. What comes out of the mouth, says Jesus, comes from the heart. It reveals your heart. And Jesus challenged the Pharisees in Matthew 12:34. He says, how can you speak good when you are evil within? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, however hard you try to control it, what you say is ultimately a barometer of what you hold as right and as true, what you value. Your words reveal your heart. So if you're a person of integrity, your words here and your deeds here will be close together. Your heart and your hands will be self-consistent when you have integrity. But we've got two boxes here. There's actually a third box that we need on this diagram. We need to add this. It's one that massively influences our picture of the truth, and hence the nature of what we see as integrity. Because you see, not all integrity is biblical integrity. It's a key question. Who or what is my Lord? We've got my words, my deeds, and my Lord. in a triangle. Who is the master of your life? Because this question shapes your entire perspective on integrity. It drives our understanding of what is right and wrong, what we're trying to make our words and our deeds be consistent, what they are. Who is your Lord? Is your Lord the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? The God who created everything, the God who sustains everything, the one who gave you life, the one who died on the cross to save you, the one who has the hairs on your head numbered, who knows every one of us by name, who determines the boundaries of our life when we're born and when we'll die. Or are you your own God? Who's on the throne of your life, really, if we're honest? We may jokingly talk about someone being a self-made man who worships his maker. But most people do live as their own Lord and their own master. That's the natural secularist position, the position held by so many in this land, those out in cults and the other areas where we live. It's the position held by those many of you are at school with, college friends, your neighbours, your work colleagues. And such a worldview has a massive impact on integrity. For example, sex and young people. If a young person thinks that the truth is that casual sex is some form of entertainment, that it's nothing more than a sport. It's like football or skiing, something you do for fun. Well, then in their view, their deeds, sleeping around, will be fine to them. Because that behavior isn't challenging their integrity, their understanding of what's perfectly right and true and how they live is consistent. It's not what we would share as Christians, but to them, they're not feeling inconsistent. When I was a student 30 years ago at university, I knew somebody there who said to me, "Oh, Jonathan, you Christians, you get yourselves in such knots and you have such trouble." "I've got no problem, I just love them and leave them." But he was consistent with his beliefs and his actions. To him, there was no challenge on his integrity with that sort of behavior. What about telling lies? So many people tell lies now. If you think it's okay to tell lies in order to get your way, maybe not big ones, maybe just smaller ones, to get your own way, or maybe to cover up your faults, then you'll be willing to lie yourself. You won't particularly bat an eyelid if you discover someone has lied to you. It won't challenge your integrity. All those city bankers that everyone likes to criticize, their truth was that making money was the thing that they had to do. That was their truth. That was how they lived, whatever the cost to others. And their actions were consistent with what their beliefs were until somebody pointed out the consequences of what they were doing. And of course, when our view of truth changes, we then have to deal with guilt. So who is your Lord? Whose words direct your thoughts and your actions? What do you call right and wrong? And what's setting that ethical standard of what is right and wrong in your life? You see, for the Christian, it must be God's words that set that standard. That's what's revealed in the Bible. That's why we read and study and learn the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 105. "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." This last week, I've been up at the Keswick Imbucky Convention. It's very like the Keswick Convention, but you've only got to drive for an hour and a half to get there. And we've had some expositions in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths, that's God's paths, that have been long forgotten by these people. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. But you said, the people said back to God, we won't walk in it. Is that you? Key question for each of us is, which path are we going to follow? Whose path are we following? Whose way? God's way or my way? I don't know if there's any Frank Sinatra fans here. Nowadays, his famous song, My Way, is becoming one of the most popular songs to have at non-Christian funerals. But I don't know, have you ever looked at those words in that song? They encapsulate an utterly godless and hopeless view of truth, life, and death. Just listen to this. And now the end is near. And so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear, I'll state my case of which I'm certain as he approaches death. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. For what's man? What's he got? If not himself, then he has naught. To say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels and prays. The record shows, I took the blows and did it my way. Yes, it was my way. Is that how you want to live your life and end your days? No. Is that the path you want to walk? It's one spiraling downwards into hopelessness, oblivion, and as Christians, we'd say hell. Human beings were made as worshipping beings. We were created by God to worship. We cannot help but to worship something as we live our lives. Who or what are you worshipping? Who sits on the throne of your life? Is it yourself? Who's the arbitrator of right and wrong in your life? Is it yourself? Who's your source of ultimate authority? Is it yourself? For many people out there in society, that's the case. They say, oh, it's okay for you holding that view. Clearly, that's true for you. My truth is true for me. You live by your truth, I'll live by my truth. But just don't you tell me what's true, what I've got to believe, what I've got to do. When people are doing that, they're like corks bobbing around in the ocean, in a sea of relativism. That's why when we talk about our long-held Christian views, like our views on marriage, well, increasingly, we're clashing with society because society's bobbing around. Why can we be so sure? Why do we need to anchor ourselves on our truth? Well, it's because God is outside of us. He's so totally other from us in his holiness and in his righteousness. He's the God who has spoken. He's made his will for mankind known. That's his law. He is absolute truth. He is our anchor for the storms of life. We don't need to bob around like a cork in an ocean because we have God. He has perfect integrity, as we've been singing about earlier in the service. His words and actions are always self-consistent. That's his very nature. Hallelujah. And he's made himself known to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's called us to leave everything behind and follow him. Unlike Frank Sinatra, who did it his own way. And where is he now? Jesus said, John 14:6, famous verse, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I am the way, says Jesus, and my way leads you to God and to his perfect righteousness, not your own. I am the truth, and it's my truth you should believe. It's my truth you should be proclaiming, not your own ideas. And I'm the life. And as he says in John 14, "And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And Jesus commands us, do it my way. See, Jesus was the perfect man of integrity. Think about in the wilderness, Satan came to him. And when he was at his weakest point in the wilderness, he tried to break his integrity. If he broke Jesus' integrity, he'd won. He was no longer the perfect man. But he resisted it. And how did he resist it? He used the Old Testament scriptures to resist. Jesus never said one thing and then did another. He came to make known to us the will of the Father and to do it perfectly. So if you become a Christian, then your ultimate source of loyalty, your source of authority will change. As the song, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul," goes, it's all about you, Jesus. It's not about me. As if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. Is that how you're actually approaching every aspect of your life? Total surrender to Jesus? Proverbs 4, verse 4 says, "Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live." We need to soak ourselves in the Word of God like a sponge. When a sponge is filled, eventually it's filled with water, and then all it can do is drain out onto other people. Let's fill ourselves like a sponge. Then our integrity will not be any old integrity. It will be biblical integrity. Not our version, his version. We must receive Jesus' way. That way must become my way. Jesus' truth must become my truth. Jesus' life must become my life. And in Jesus, those three boxes, my Lord, my words, and my deeds, just come together perfectly. And Jesus' people are called to live like that too. Then, if you know, the Old Testament contains 613 laws. It's rather less than the statute book of this country, even without the laws of the European Union thrown on top. 613. 365 of them saying, don't do this. 248 of them saying, do this. They're summarized in 10 commandments in Exodus chapter 20. They're further condensed into two great commandments that Jesus gave us. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, whoever has my commandments, that's his words, and keeps them, that's his deeds. When your words and your deeds, then that is the person who loves me, the one who calls him my Lord. So biblical integrity specifically means your words, your deeds, and your Bible are consistent. So with this understanding of biblical integrity now, words, deeds, and Bible just coming together into a single point as we grow closer to Christ. Let's come back to those verses in Proverbs. Four of them speak of the meaning of true wisdom. Two of them, the cost. Wisdom, biblical integrity, the wisdom. 12:22. It tells us that if you're a person of biblical integrity, then you please God. What could be better for somebody who loves God than to know that you're pleasing your Heavenly Father, and He hates lying? Second, we live in security. 10:19. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely. But it also tells you that ultimately, otherwise, your sins will find you out. He guides us. Proverbs 11:3. We receive guidance. Walk in the good way. Jesus spoke about there being two paths, the broad path that leads to destruction and the narrow path leading to life. Choose life. Guidance. And blessing for those who come after. The blessing isn't just for you by being a person of integrity. It's for your children. It's for your church. It's for those descendants of yours who haven't even been made yet. A little example I've had this week of that. Many of you will have heard of John Stott. It's now 5 years since John Stott died. He was a man of tremendous integrity, biblical integrity. All the royalties from the books he sold didn't go to him. They went to set up an organization called the Langham Trust. The money in that, 5 years after he died, this week, a large container of about half a ton of books has been sent for J-Life to use out in Malawi in the new library, funded by Langham Literature. That's the legacy of integrity. But second, the cost. Biblical integrity has a cost. First, possible material poverty. But we'll have riches in heaven. Because the rich man who's crooked in his ways won't inherit. But there may be a cost. It may be that we're not as wealthy materially because we walk in the way of integrity. We have choices to make. We may face possible persecution even. 29:10. Bloodthirsty men hate one who is blameless. Seek the life of the upright. We certainly may get scorn here. In some other countries, it is full-on persecution for saying no to corruption, saying no to walking the wrong path. So the picture is one of blessing through integrity, now and in generations to come. But it's also one that's not without a price. There's always a cost for genuine commitment to God. Jesus said, Mark 8:32, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow. And the word means follow, 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 and keep on following. So as we finish, we ask a question. Biblical integrity. Who can stand? The standard seems so high. Two practical steps to help us live as men and women of integrity. The first is a warning. The second is a gift. A warning to heed and a gift to receive. First, the warning to heed. Guard your walk. Guard your daily walk with God. You know, it's relatively easy to turn up on Sunday morning and look like a person of integrity. And we like to do that when other people are watching. Maybe it's just an hour, you've got to keep the front up. But what about when nobody's looking? How do I live in private? Do I have the same consistency there that I do in public? There's a word for a person who doesn't live with integrity. It's a hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone who says one thing and then does another. Their words and their deeds don't agree. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does do the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, my words, my deeds, and my Lord must coincide. That's biblical integrity. So why do Christians so often get labeled as hypocrites by the world? Because sadly, so often, we do this. My Lord and my words, but my deeds are far away. The world is quietly watching. It's watching our behavior to see if our faith is real. And so often we're found lacking. An example from Malawi. Back earlier in the year, I went to a church which I had visited to give Learn to Serve Bible teaching the year before. And I found that the pastor who was there before was gone. And there was a new pastor in place. Apparently the pastor of this church had fathered a child with the daughter of another pastor. And to make it worse, he hadn't been disciplined in any way by the church authorities. He'd just been moved with his wife and family to another church in another part of the country, so he could pastor there to give him a fresh start, they said. What does the watching world make of that? The people that you're trying to witness to. But most of all, what does our holy God think of that kind of behavior? But there, by the grace of God, go all of us. Brothers and sisters, we must seek to control, just adjust this, we must seek to control what we allow ourselves to think about. We must seek to control the things we look at, the things we fantasize about. For example, our family has decided we are not going to have any 18 films anywhere in the house. Just build a barrier. It doesn't happen then. Controls what you see. You see, if you sow an ungodly thought, it soon becomes your norm. It becomes your truth. And then you just start on the ungodly action. Paul wrote, Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. 2 Corinthians, he said, we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. So guard your daily walk practically. Protect your heart. Protect your marriage. Protect your life. Protect your integrity. Build accountability barriers around you practically. And then pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to develop in you an incorruptible integrity. Guard your daily walk. That's what we can do. It's a warning. But there's a second thing. Thank the Lord. Something to receive. Walk by grace. I don't know about you. I mean, I had quite a week this week preparing this, thinking this through and reflecting in my own life. How are you feeling about biblical integrity? Because if you're like me, you feel almost overwhelmed by your failure. You're saying, I can't make my words, my deeds, and God's law coincide for 5 minutes. let alone for the rest of my life? Can I claim all these promises in Proverbs? What's going to happen? Good. You recognize you're a sinner before a holy God. And that makes you ready to receive grace. You can't receive grace till you know you need it. Biblical integrity requires that Jesus is not only my Lord, he also has to be my Savior. The Bible contains many great stories of integrity under pressure. People who persevered in faith out of reverence for God. Just think, Joseph, he resisted the advances of Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39. Job refused to curse God when his life was completely falling apart. Samuel, 1 Samuel 12, a lifelong example of biblical integrity. Daniel and his friends remaining faithful to God in pagan Babylon. Nehemiah having integrity as a leader, resisting corruption, which he could so easily have gone into with the position that he had. But you know, when you feel your integrity is lost, it's all right reading stories of people who succeeded. You want a story of someone who failed and what God did. Remember David, the man after God's own heart. And he stuffed up big time. His integrity was gone. Not privately, publicly. Everyone in the palace knew what he'd been up to. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. He'd lied, he'd bullied. Then he committed murder, sending Uriah to the front line to get him out the way. But then, when he realized his ways, Psalm 51, he cried out to God for mercy. Create a pure heart in me, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He prayed for forgiveness and then for perseverance. And he was forgiven. And he was restored by God's amazing grace. And there's grace for all of us. It's at the foot of the cross. In a moment, we'll be remembering that. We'll be celebrating that in the communion. It's for you. It's for me. However big time we've stuffed up, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. A door that is open, and we may go in. Just come. Let's pray. First John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Father, we pray that you will make us people of biblical integrity. May we grow daily closer and closer to you so that our words, our deeds, and our Lord may come together in our own lives more and more. But Father, we recognize we sin again and again and again. Convict us of that. Help us to change, but help us to know your forgiveness. May we know your grace. May we know your mercy that we don't deserve. May we come back to the cross, leave those sins there, and walk out for a life of integrity once again. To your praise and glory, now and into eternity, for Jesus' sake. Amen.